And so here we're going to open up Acts. Actually, we're coming in the split down the middle of the book of Acts here, and we're going to see the life of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see what God has to say and about his first missionary trip here in the early church. Obviously, this is the book of Acts written by Luke. Some call it Luke Part 2. Some consider Acts the second volume of Luke and Luke's gospel. So Luke is the author here, and in the first part he speaks about the early church and the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the early church, and we see also the testimony and the acts of the Apostle Paul, Peter in the first part, and now we're seeing the Apostle Paul in the early church and how the early church in Antioch had commissioned him and Barnabas. They prayed for him, they laid hands on them, and they sent him out. And they sent him out for the mission of the gospel to bring the message of the good news. So today our study is in the book of Acts chapter 13. And it is the good news of the gospel today. So we're going to be looking here in Acts chapter 13 verses 26 through 39. If I ask you this morning, if you had one word to describe the gospel, what would that one word be? Don't be afraid to ask. Or if you had just one word to describe the gospel, let me rephrase the question. If you had one word to describe whom the gospel is about,
excellent.
What would you say?
Excellent.
Jesus. Excellent. Jesus is excellent. Yes, Jesus. And so today here in this, we're going to see here the basic part of the gospel message. And I know many of us understand the gospel message, right? Jesus' crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and the good news of the gospel. But we're going to see here how that applies to us in our lives with others in this world that we live in today. You know, we understand the message. There's a lot of people that understand that, for instance, if they had a fire going on at their house and they said, oh, yes, I know that there's a fire station down the road. Yes, I know. But if they don't do anything about it, their house burns to the ground. There's a lot of people out there that know about Jesus. And some people even will say, well, yes, I know that he died for my sins. But if they don't come to faith in Christ, they'll perish, just like the house that burns down. So Paul makes this clear here, and he wants us to see that here. So I invite you to turn now to Acts chapter 13, verses 26 through 39. I'm going to just kind of break this down into three sections today. The gospel is the good news for all of us. And Paul wanted that gospel message to be received by others who would accept it for their salvation. And he comes to these two groups here, and today that same group exists for all of us here. So I want to turn your attention to verse 26 this morning, and I'm going to read these first four verses in Acts 13, 26 through 29. The scripture says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. The gospel is the good news despite those who reject it. And today, many of you who share that good news of salvation, you experience those that reject it. Maybe at first-hand account, it's those in your immediate family or relatives or family or co-workers. And many of these people you have been witnessing to for years. And for some reason, they reject it. And then sometimes after many years in prayers, they don't. Paul, in this beginning here, this is the second part of his admonition, is actually of his invitation here. And he addresses them and he says, brothers. He's a fellow Jew here. Paul is in the synagogue there in Antioch. This is not the church of Antioch, Antioch Pisidian. This is a different Antioch. This is in south central Galatia. Remember, this is Paul's first missionary journey. And when Paul went on his missionary journeys, the first place that he went to was where? Where did he go preach the good news of the gospel? What places did he always go into? He went into the synagogues first. Why? Because they knew that the Messiah, they had always read from the Messiah. They had always known about the good news. So Paul brings the message to them. And what he does there for them is he wants them to connect with the message of salvation from the same text that they already knew. And he says here, he calls them brothers. He look what the text says here. He introduces two groups here. This invitation, he says, brothers, the family of Abraham, and the God-fearers. Well, who are the God-fearers? Well, these were people that were also seeking God. There were people that would sometimes be in the synagogue or within the Jewish community, or those that were seeking God. And just like missionaries today that go out throughout the world, and that oftentimes you hear stories about missionaries, these people, when they come to them, they said, we always knew that there was God, but we didn't know who His name was. And so Paul, what he's doing here is he's connecting everything for them, not just for the Jews, but also for the God's fears. And he gives them the why he's there, why he's there in Antioch, because earlier he even said, and he gave the same introduction earlier at the end of verse 16, he said, men of Israel and you who fear God. So Paul comes into the synagogue. They had invited him after the public reading of scriptures, and they had recognized Paul, and they had recognized Barnabas, and they said, if you have a word for us, speak. And so his introduction is men of Israel, men of Abraham, God-fearers, those who fear God, listen. So he gives them this message here, and Paul begins to tell them this story of the gospel, the account, the testimony of the gospel. I shouldn't say the story, but the testimony of the gospel. And what he's doing here is he's explaining everything that has happened in Israel. And he explains them about the rulers and everything that happened in Israel. But now he's coming to them in this area of Antioch. In other words, this happened in Antioch and they rejected him. But now I come to you here and with the message. And he says here, in verse 27, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him. Jesus' earthly ministry, everything that he preached, everything that he taught, everywhere that he walked in Galilee and Jerusalem, they rejected him. In all his acts and all his works of miracles, everywhere they had rejected him in Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 27, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets. The Greek word there for the utterances is actually a technical term of a distinction of a tone or of a note. You know, when we go into music worship or when you listen to music and sometimes you know familiar songs, you know what happens sometimes when you might say, okay, here's the part where the flute comes in, or here's the part where the drum roll comes in, or this is the part where whatever stringed instrument or whatever accompaniment comes in, you recognize it, right? If it's a familiar song or a music, it's something that's very distinct. You hear it every Sunday sometimes, and it's very distinct. And Paul says here that they read from the scriptures, from the law, every Sunday, but they didn't know the utterances of the prophets. In other words, sometimes these messages come to people day after day after day, and it's almost as if it's like they're just sitting there nodding their head, and that's as far as it gets. And sometimes I say that because, you know, when we witness to others, when we witness the good news of the gospel, it is like we're presenting this to them, and it's like they're shaking their head, and that's as far as it's going. But the gospel is the good news despite those who reject it. So Paul is doing everything here. He's connecting everything here for the Jews. He's saying, you knew this. You heard this every day and Sunday, every Sabbath. It was read, and you heard about it from the prophets. We heard about it this morning in the public reading of Scripture in Isaiah 9, right? So they understood this and they knew this. And so these utterances here that were given to them, sometimes there are many people in this world today is that they hear these things and for some reason the Spirit's not working in their life or for whatever else, they're distracted, they're going about, everything else is more important than their salvation. But despite all that, we have to understand that the gospel is still the good news, despite those who reject it. There will always be those in this world that reject the gospel for reasons that I cannot explain and that I do not understand. And here in the very last portion at verse 29, Paul continues to connect the Jews to this message. He is doing everything he can here to show them the gospel. And he says in verse 29, and when they carried out all that was written of him, in other words, these people that he's showing them from the scriptures, he's basically telling them, he's like, everything was fulfilled. Even the condemnation of Christ on the cross and everything, despised and rejected, everything that they had fulfilled. It says that they took him down from, verse 29, they took him down from the tree. Isn't that interesting? Paul doesn't mention the crucifixion. He doesn't say the crucifixion of Christ. He says the tree. Why? Why doesn't he say that he was crucified on the cross here? He mentions the tree. Well, actually, again, Paul is connecting everything. And in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, he says, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hangman is cursed by God. So they understood from the law, from Deuteronomy, that prophecy was continuing to be fulfilled here. And everything, it's when he says, and they took him off the tree. And so there in Deuteronomy, you know, some people have asked that and they said, well, was Jesus cursed? Because it says there in Deuteronomy that he was cursed. Well, ever since the beginning of Genesis 3, God had put a curse on Adam and on Eve and on the serpent and in every beast. That curse is the sin. And so on the cross, Christ incurred the curse for all of us, the sin of the world. So Paul is doing everything here to connect them. He wants to show them that actually they rejected it in Jerusalem, but he's coming to here. You know, sometimes there are people in like I mentioned, that you witness to that, for some reason that you've witnessed to for years, and then something happens. You come across somebody and you witness the gospel and it's like that, and they get saved. So despite the years maybe that you're witnessing, we have to understand that the gospel is the good news despite those that reject it, because there are those that will accept it by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the testimonies that we've already read here also. So we have to understand, even today, you know, missions and evangelism has changed somewhat. How many of y'all remember going out on Tuesday nights or Wednesday nights? Right? Door to door, go to knocking. And now what happens if you go to someone's door and you might get somebody to answer the door, you might not. People aren't. So evangelism is changing. It's not that we shouldn't evangelize. We should. But evangelizing is changing very much. And I think what's happening is what we're seeing is a lot of evangelism is changing through our personal interactions with people. Because that's the early church. We don't really read so much in the scriptures here in the book of Acts that people went throughout the villages and throughout the communities knocking on people's door and say, it's Tuesday night or it's Wednesday night. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with going to people's doors and knocking on them and evangelizing, if that's what we want to do. But my point is here is that evangelism is really coming in into a relationship level with everyone that we meet. You know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's what the gospel is. That's because we want to show people that love. Those that want to reject that, you know, we understand the power of salvation. We understand the power of the gospel here, and it is the power of God's love. And so we want everyone to understand that here. And this morning, We understand also that the gospel is the good news because the resurrection defeats death and sin. All right, so Paul has done everything here to connect the church. He's done everything to connect the Jews as well as the God-fearers, everything. And what he was saying is like, you know what? They did everything to take Christ out. They not only rejected him, they humiliated him. They did everything to denounce his kingdom and who he was. Everything about that. And they crucified him. And despite all that, two words I want us to look at here in verse 30. What do those first two words say in verse 30? But God. You know, despite those that reject the gospel, and even in these modern times today, despite what man is doing, and you know, there was news that came down this week about Jerusalem. The president has recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and some people are excited, some people are upset, but no, regardless what happens, but God. You know, and I say that because I think sometimes is that it can be easy to be caught up with politics or the government or one person. Everything that they tried to do to denounce and deny and to end Christ's kingdom couldn't be done. Why? But God, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who would come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Let me just stop here for a second. So this week, that everything that happened in Israel there, I think we as a church have to understand that if we put our hope in one man, if we put our hope in one government or one area, and we look at the Middle East, we pray for peace of Middle East, what if we as a church, universal, every believer in this world, got on our knees and prayed for the salvation of the Middle East? What would happen? Can you imagine if we as a church just poured out in prayer? Because I want to tell you something, there isn't going to be a peace by recognizing a capital in Jerusalem. There's not going to be peace in a two-state solution. I don't care what anyone says. I'm just going to go out on a limb and I'm going to preach this morning. I'm going to say this. None of that's going to matter until every heart has Christ in their heart. And that's the salvation that we need to be praying for, salvation for Israel in the Middle East. Now, I know that there are those, there are Hebrews that recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And I know that we've opened up all kinds of cans of worms here. But the truth is that there will be no peace until there is the Christ of every person in this area. And I believe we as a church need to pray for salvation in this area. We pray for peace, and I'm all for that. But peace only comes through Christ in the heart of every person. And so here, I say that because, but God. So there will be nothing that man does. It will be only what God does. And everything that man has tried to do to reject and deny Christ, it says, but God raised him from the dead. And because of that, we have hope. We have hope over death. We have hope over sin. And he says here in verse 32, and we bring you, Paul's saying here, now he's again making this announcement, the why. Here's the why, he says in verse 32, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, they knew that, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm. Now, here we go again. Paul is showing them from the scriptures what they have known in Psalm 2, verse 7. He said, in Psalm 2, 7, he says, you are my son, today I have begotten you, citing from Psalm 2. And in verse 34, he says, and as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, meaning, and this is Psalm 16:10, you will not let your holy ones see corruption. And I'm going to stop right there. So the good news is, the gospel is the good news because resurrection defeats death. Now, Paul has made this connection for them from the Scriptures. He has told them what has been promised has been fulfilled in the Christ, and despite the efforts of man. And he lists here, he talks about the eyewitnesses. Who are these eyewitnesses in the church? Well,
the apostles.
The apostles, yes, ma'am. Who else? On the day of Jesus' resurrection, who else was an eyewitness to Jesus from the tomb?
Mary.
Mary, yes. 500. And the 500, right. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, it says, "And that he appeared to Caiaphas," meaning Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to no more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all to his one untimely born," meaning Paul. Okay, so you know that. You already knew that this morning. The Chicago newspaper columnist was an atheist, and he wrote a book called The Case for Christ. And you know who the author is. He denounced Christ, and he didn't know that one of his co-workers was a believer. And so this columnist was a very good journalist. He did the research for the stories. So being a good researcher, he decided he was going to do the research. So when he went to his co-worker said, "Well, that's simple. If you want to deny Christ, then go research the resurrection." And he went on this entire campaign, and he did all this research. And when he got done everything, he found out that the text was written early, that there were eyewitnesses, there was internal evidence, that there was external evidence. And so everything that he found out was overwhelming, and everything stacked up more for belief in Christ because of the resurrection. And that is the gospel. And our reason I say that too today is because many of you in your witness of the good news, you know, people will talk about creation. Well, did God really make the world in 7 days? And, well, was there really a flood? I don't know. Sounds kind of crazy. Could there have been this big boat and, you know, just a handful of people got on this boat and survived this? And they want to talk about all these things. Folks, you don't have to. You go right to the resurrection, right there to the cross. And so this is what Paul is doing. In addition to connecting the text from the Scriptures, and you'll see this through the entire book of Acts, he gets to the simple message of Jesus' crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. And it is that same witness for all of us that we have to get to. We have to just, and in fact, I was witnessing to a man last night, and he was asking me some kind of crazy questions. And at the time, I got kind of caught up trying to answer some of those crazy questions. And then I was praying while this was going on, "Lord, just give me the right words." And then all of a sudden I said, "It's the cross. It's the cross. Everything is about the cross. All the work was done. Everything was paid, past and present for us. And it is only through faith in what Christ has done for us and his work on the cross that we can be made right with God, a right relationship justified. It is the cross." That's the same message that Peter and Paul had done in the church. That's the same message that we have to do, because that is the hope over death. Everything that has happened. And in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians. Paul, he exhorts the church. He reminds the church that everything in 1 Corinthians 15, he said in 1 Corinthians 15:20, he says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death," meaning Adam, "by man has come also the resurrection of the dead," meaning Jesus Christ. "For as in Adam all dies, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." It is the resurrection. That's the good news of the gospel. And I, you know, sometimes common sense isn't common practice.
Amen.
Sometimes common sense is not common practice. Sometimes witnessing is not common sense, but the resurrection should be our common practice. It is the resurrection of Christ. And so we are reminded about that this morning, not only just the good news for us, but also and our witness for all of us. So prophecy is confirmed. God kept his promise. Paul says this here in Isaiah 2:7 and 16:10. Paul also wants us to see the Davidic covenant was fulfilled. He takes them back again to God had promised David that there would always be a throne on the kingdom. And then in Christ, that was fulfilled. But what do we see here also? Look at verse 36 for a moment. I want to read 36 and 37. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. All right. So, meaning David died. David was Israel's king. He was appointed. He was the beginning of the Davidic throne, showing that from the very beginning, from Adam to Christ, everything was through that same lineage. But again, what is he showing us here between David and Christ? He's showing us an earthly king, and he's showing us the heavenly king. Corruption, death came to David ultimately. And ultimately, when the Lord returns, David, as in all believers, will rise again in the resurrection of the dead. But until that time, he has seen, some of your Bibles may say instead of corruption, they may say decay. Okay? So David died. Jesus was crucified, was buried, but he resurrected. He was resurrected, excuse me. So there was no corruption. So again, he is showing here these men of Israel, these brothers, these sons of the family of Abraham, and these God-fearers. He's wanting to show them, because what was happening for the nation of Israel in an occupied first century that was occupied by Rome? They were looking for hope. They were looking for a president. They were looking for a political leader. They were looking for a military hero that could rescue them from their occupation of Rome. And unlike depending upon an earthly king, he's like, who could die? He's saying, but Christ, who saw no corruption, was resurrected and overcame death and sin for all of us, that we might not see death and that we might not see sin through the resurrection of the dead on that day. And the gospel is the good news for everyone who believes. Verse 38, Paul says, let it be known to you. Let it be known. Here's the good message. You have heard the prophecy. You have seen how God has been fulfilled. And he says here in verse 38, let it be known. Why is he saying, let it be known? The message is to you. What will you choose? What will you do? Let it be known. I've given you the gospel message. I've showed you the scriptures. I've shown you what was read in the Sabbath every day. He says, let it be known. Unlike Jerusalem, in other words, those rulers in Jerusalem who rejected Christ. Now he comes to the Jews and the God-fearers here in Pisidian Antioch. And what is he saying? Guys, let it be known. They rejected it. Don't you reject it. Let it be known. Let it be known to you, therefore, verse 38, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Let it be known. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which could not be freed by the law of Moses. What do we see here that was written twice? Freed. You have been, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is freed, not from the law of Moses. And what we see here later, we're not going to go into this here, but when Paul gets done, he finds out that there are those that rejected it and there are those that accepted it. And we find out also that the God-fearers, they ran out and they cheered, hey, hallelujah! We can get salvation. Salvation is not just for the Hebrews, it's for everybody. And they rejoiced and they cheered and they were, I mean, I can't imagine what it was like outside that synagogue. It probably was an uproar. Because what was thought, what was believed, could only come from the nation of Israel. Ever since from the beginning of the promise of Abraham, the promise of salvation was for the nations. It was for everyone here. And he says here, let it be known. In other words, don't reject the Savior of the world. Don't reject what the gospel offers. What the law could not do, don't reject God's love. The resurrection not only shows proof, it sends God's forgiveness and shows God's grace. Everything in our walk today, everything in our own personal lives, with our family, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our great-grandchildren, everything about what we do is to demonstrate God's love as a witness for Him. And you know, it will be oftentimes that love that you, maybe all those meals that you cooked, or all those doctor's visits that you took somebody to, or maybe it's your neighbor. It was all those times of demonstrating God's love and the power of His love for all of us is the gospel, because of God's love and what He has already done on the cross. And so Paul wants these people to see this. This is what I call a descriptive part here in the text, but I believe it's also a proscriptive part for all of us as believers, that we have to recognize this here and what's happening here in the church. Don't let a secular world deny the gospel today. When we leave here, there should be some signs on these exit doors. And if they would allow me, but they're not going to allow me, I would put signs on each of these exit doors and say, go out, because that's where the mission field is. It's not here in the classroom. The mission field is out there. The mission field is in your kitchen. The mission field is in your garage. The mission field is on the golf course. The mission field is on the fishing boat. The mission field is in the grocery store. It's in the hardware store. It's in all those places. And those that were going to come to you in your daily walk, and they're going to know you're a believer, you know, as you begin to have a spiritual conversation with everyone, I encourage you, go right to the cross. Go right to the resurrection and what Jesus has done. And so this is what Paul's done. We will see this here in the book of Acts as we sweep through these chapters, these next 10 to 12 weeks here, and what the church is doing here, and through the power of the Holy Spirit too. And I say that because as we come here to worship every week and in every day and in your Bible reading, sometimes it's easy to get caught up into our salvation, I think. I'm not saying take it for granted, but I think it's just, it can be easy sometimes. I'm not calling out anybody or myself. I'm just saying that I think sometimes our own salvation can be sometimes, you know, we kind of take it for granted and how precious it is. And we sometimes need to be reminded of how precious that salvation is. There was a dog owner who lost his dog. And he loved his little dog, and so he sent out, he made these little posters, and he distributed it in the area and put it up in the supermarkets and on telephone poles, and it set a reward for his little lost dog. And his lost dog went by the name of Lucky. And so, you know, when you, sometimes people put up a little picture of their little dog or their little cat that gets lost, and he loved this little dog. I mean, this little dog meant everything to him. And so he decided, you know, he had to write a description. So it's brown hair, broken leg, busted hip, one ear half chewed off, and he's blind in one eye, and he goes by the name of Lucky. Doesn't make sense, does it? Why would you call your dog Lucky? It just doesn't make any sense. You see, the truth is that owner loved that dog so much that he was willing to put up a reward for him. And in our own personal lives, in our brokenness, in our sin, in our greed, in our pride, despite all that brokenness or ugliness, Someone else has paid the ultimate reward for us because they loved us so much. And it is because that same love that we too should be called lucky, or we too should be called blessed. And that's what we want to share with everyone else. That's the good news of the gospel, that despite our own brokenness, somebody loves us so much that they gave their one and only son to die for us and pay the penalty for our sins for all time. That's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. Despite a world that will reject it at times, those that will understand it, we're to live in this hope today for all of us, for the hope that we have in Christ and the gospel. Go share it. Go find ways to start spiritual conversations in those in your sphere, or maybe of influence, or maybe those that you don't even know. How can you, this week, I ask you, how can you find new ways to share the gospel? Maybe with people that you've never met before, maybe people that you have, but most importantly, pray about it too. And let us as a church be praying for the salvation of the world, as well as those in the Middle East, and those in our families, in the communities, in the world. Because it is the hope of the gospel that God gives us, and the power of death and sin has been defeated. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the grace that you have given us so freely through your Son, Lord. But we know that that grace, Father, is very costly. We know, Father, that we are blessed, that even in our brokenness, despite all that, you love us so much, all the way from the cross, arms stretched wide, that Christ has paid the price for us. Lord, help us in this week and these days ahead to continue to be a church that seeks you in prayer. Help us to be better witnesses of the gospel. Help us to present that more clearly each time. And the hope that we have because of the resurrection, everything that was done on the cross and that the tomb is empty, Lord, help us to be able to explain that to others, but help us to share that to others, Father, in love. Let us love others, Father, because you loved us first. And let us be able as a church, Father, to be praying for the salvation of the nations of the world, for every individual, Lord, for the purpose that you have given us, Lord. You gave this to Israel from the very beginning. And Lord, you continue to give that to us today as your nation, as your people, and as your children. Father, help us today, this week, to continue to go out. I pray for everyone here today, Lord, that you would bless them, keep them safe on the roads, and in this Christmas time, let us all rejoice in the hope that we have that was born in the manger, the incarnation of Christ, for all of us, the hope for all humanity to come, for all eternity. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.